The scripture reading for this morning comes from Romans 6:23. It's rather short, so you need to pay attention right away because it's going to be over quick. Paul picked a short one today. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
It's good to see you this morning. The last few weeks we've been looking at the book of Romans. Such an amazing book, full of hope and promise. It's God's description Paul gives us of how God saves people. And there's some big words in this book. They're not big in our mind anymore, but they should be. Big words like sin and grace and faith, words that are enormous in meaning, enormous in consequence. Some of these words we've used so much and thrown around so much, they've become small and trite and not very important, but they are in this book and they are in our life. Last week we looked at chapter 5 and we saw an interesting thing that Paul did in that chapter. As he talks about God's plan for saving man, he talked about it in the past and in the present and the future. And he seemed to go back and forth between them because even though we are in the present, it's difficult for us to come into full grip of what is happening to us and for us and with us if we're not thinking about what God has already done and what God has planned for us. It also gives us great confidence to know that the plan of God is eternal. It was planned before we were ever born, before the world was ever made. And it will still be his plan when the world comes to an end. Chapter 6 is where he begins this idea of what does it mean now to live in the under the umbrella of grace? What does it mean as a Christian to live with the love of God and the grace of God and the salvation of God given to us? Since it's possible, and God has made it very clear in 4 and 5, that it's possible for God to forgive sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his great love for us, and because of our faith towards him. He tells us that what does it mean to live that life? What does it mean for us as Christians? There couldn't be a passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that's more practical for you and me as children of God, as people who've experienced, or as Peter told us this morning in class, Peter told us that we have tasted the kindness of God. And what could be more important than knowing how we ought to live and what this means to us? Chapter 6 answers that question. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Paul says, "And what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old selves were crucified with him, that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is free from sin, but we have died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourself to God as men who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you yield yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have been committed, and that having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once yielded your members to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield yourselves and your members to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But then what return did you get from the things which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been free from sin, you have become slaves of God, and in return you get the sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Paul writes this as a legal paper, like a document to be read in a courtroom, it sometimes is a little hard for us to catch on to what he is saying. I want us to think about this chapter and think about what it means to be a child of God. I know it means we've been baptized. I know it means we're a member of a church. I know it means that we're living under grace. But he gives us some ideas here about not only the privileges that we have, but the responsibilities that he has. He tells us sin is not just lying or stealing. Sin is a decision that we make not to trust God. And so this idea of faith is a big word. It's a big idea. It's big all the way through the book of Romans. It's big all the way through the Bible. It's not necessarily big in our life. But he tells us that if we're going to live in sin, it means that we still want to run our own life, that we still want to make all our own decisions. It still means that we think we can handle it from here. Sin is not just lying or stealing. Sin is a decision not to trust God, to be on our own, to rebel against God. It's a decision to be our own person. Sin separates us from God, and it also separates us from the grace and promise that God has given us. So when God, through Jesus, freed us from sin, the life that we of sin that we were in, it was a big thing. Maybe it doesn't seem like a big thing to you because it was a long time ago, or because you didn't put much into the arrangement with God. You didn't really die to self, but it was a big thing. God put everything he had on the table so that we could be free from sin. And we are to die and put everything we had on the table so that we could receive this gift from him. Verse 2 tells us that now when we are in this relationship with God and we sin deliberately, could we do this? Could we continue to live in sin even though we've been living under grace? He said, this is unthinkable. This is not the way Christians act. It's not the way we act. It's not who we are. We're the children of God. We've been bought with a price, and we don't live as sinners do. We died to sin. That was what we used to be. It's not what we are now. We can't imagine Legion going back to the tombs and hanging around. We can't imagine a person who was a sinner going back into those things. When the other New Testament writers would describe it, they would describe it as if a dog goes back to what made him sick to start with, throws it up, and then eats it again. It's disgusting. It's sickening. It's unthinkable. We can't imagine such a thing happening. But that's what we do when we go back into sin. We can't live in it anymore because that's not who we are. In verse 3, he tells us you need to remember that pivotal day in your life. You need to remember the day you were baptized. You need to remember you were baptized. You need to remember you were baptized into Christ. And you need to remember you were baptized into his death. You were buried with him by baptism. Now, baptism is not only the forgiveness of our sins. It's a covenant that we secured with the blood of Jesus, that we secured by our faith and by our going through this covenant ritual that he had, where we actually acted out the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But it's not just acting it out. There's something that happened with us in that occasion. He tells us in verse 4 that we were buried with him in baptism, that we actually got as close to God and as close to Christ as we could ever get, that we moved in there with him in baptism, that we were raised like he was raised, we were buried like he was buried, and all of this took place because of the glory of God the Father. He tells us what should have happened from this is that we might walk in newness of life. Look at verse 4. Walk in newness of life. In verse 5, he tells us that we were united with him in a death like his, and we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. He's attaching not only what we did in the present to what God did in the past and what he will do in the future. We know in verse 6, he tells us that our old self was destroyed, or we put it to death, we crucified it, that the sinful body might be destroyed. Well, we still have our body. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the sin in our life. We've put it away. We don't have it anymore. We buried it. We left it in the grave, that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. The practical value of this is that we can be free from sin. We can be free from sin. Think about that. We can be free from it. We don't have to continue. It's not only that we were forgiven of sin, but we can be free from that. In verse 7, he says, when we die, we're free from sin. When we died in Christ, the jail door was left open. We don't have to live in there anymore. The handcuffs were unlocked. We don't have to wear them anymore. Verse 8 tells us, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we see now and in the future described here. He tells us in verse 9 that this death of Christ was significant because he was raised never to die again. This is significant. Not only did he come back from the dead, but death no longer had any tie on him. I heard an old preacher one time explain when he was preaching about Samson. He said Samson went to sleep in the city of Gaza. They found out that he was there. They locked the city up. They put the big bars on the door, on the gates, and they made sure no one could come in or out until they made a thorough search, house to house. They were going to find Samson. The Bible says during the night he woke up and he went to the gate, the big bronze gate that weighed at least 3,000 pounds, and he tore it off the hinges. You know, he was the first and only Superman. He tore it off the hinges and carried it 30 miles, took it up on the top of a mountain, left it there as a monument to the power of God, and he also left the city now an open city. That meant that not only could Samson not be kept in that city, but anybody else could come or go at will because the city was now open. The gate was gone. When Jesus walked from the tomb the early Sunday morning, the gates of death were no longer as formidable as they were at one time. That meant that anybody in Christ could leave death, never to die again. The promise is that someday he's coming back. And when he comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first, and they will rise up to meet him in the air, and they will always be with him. And death no longer has dominion, no longer has its power. The reason those Christians could go into those Colosseums and face those lions is they knew this secret. They knew that death no longer had power over them because of what Christ had done and because of what they had done in their baptism. Christ's death is significant. It's significant because if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. That's what the Bible says. That's what we believe. That's why faith is so important. In verse 9, it says the death of Christ is significant because being raised, he never dies again. Death no longer has dominion over him or over me. In verse 10, he tells us that he died to sin once for all. So he's not only talking about dying to death, but he dies to sin once for all. The life he lived for God. Verse 11, he tells us, so you must consider yourself also dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You see how significant this is? He's not telling you, he's saying that the things that we call sin, the things that we make such trivial things, it was just a lie, or it was just this, or it was just that, or I just lost my temper, or whatever else, is a very significant thing because sin is attached to death. Sin is attached to being separated from God. Sin is a symbol or a stamp or an image that tells us that we don't belong to God. But he tells us this grand thing that God did in Christ. When Christ came to this earth and when he died and was raised from the dead, he did that by taking our sins on him so that we wouldn't have to face the consequences of them. The wages of sin are death. So he died to sin once for all, and the life he lives for you. He lives for God, and he lives for you. Verse 11, he tells us, so you must consider yourself dead to sin. Does that mean you never sin? No. Unfortunately, that's who we are. But we don't want to. We don't encourage it. We quickly, as soon as we become aware of it, we go back to the blood of Christ because that's the only place where there's life. And we certainly don't like it. And we certainly don't live in it. That's not who we are. We don't live that way anymore. We're the children of God. In verse 12, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. We're not slaves to sin anymore. If we are, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with our faith. There's something wrong with our obedience. There's something wrong with our lifestyle. God didn't intend this. He didn't plan this. This isn't why Christ died. In verse 13, he says, do not yield yourself, your members, to sin as instruments of wickedness. Even our hands and our eyes and our mouth and our mind belong to God. In another place, Paul says, we make a practice of taking every thought captive. We control our mind. He said, we make it our aim to please him. We even sing when we're little children, be careful little hands what you do. Be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little feet where you go. That comes right from this scripture. We don't yield our members to sin. We make a practice of yielding ourselves to righteousness. God bought us and brought us to life. So we should yield ourselves, verse 13, to as instruments of righteousness. When the priest had oil poured on him, he was still a man. He still had sins in his life. He still did what he shouldn't do. But he belonged to God now. In his life, he had responsibilities as a priest. When the instruments that were used in the temple, they may look just like the instruments you might use to shovel coal at your own house or to do some other thing. A plate was a plate, but the plate in the temple was different. It had been dedicated to the service of God, and it had a holy mission. We look like other people. We walk like other people, but we're not like other people. We've been bought with a price. We've been dedicated to God, and we should make it our aim to please him. We should dedicate ourselves to his service and his righteousness. We know what righteousness is. We should do it. We know what sin is. We should avoid it. And when we should do everything we can to make sure it doesn't have dominion. The very next verse, verse 14, says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law anymore but under grace. Well, now we're back to that question. Are we to sin since we're under grace? Verse 15 says no. No. 1,000 times no. It's unthinkable. You don't take it because your grandmother will forgive you. Do you steal from her? No. No. You're under grace. You don't do that. Because somebody likes you, do you take advantage of that? No. It's unthinkable. It's not what you do. Because God loves you enough to send his own son to die for you, do you abuse that love? No. No. Never. It's unthinkable. The reason, if you yield yourself as slaves to anyone, you become their slaves. If you become a slave of sin, well, that's who you are. You belong to the devil. If you become a slave to righteousness, you will become better. You'll be a slave of God. Verse 17 says, be grateful that you were once a slave to sin, but now you're a slave of God. Because you became obedient, he said, from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. Because you made a conscious decision when you were baptized, you made a decision that I don't live anymore for myself, I live for God. And because you made that decision, live up to it, make a point of it, make this your commitment of your life, because this makes you a good servant, good and faithful servant, God would say. In verse 19, he said, make it simple. Since we're so limited, he's saying it in ways that maybe we can understand. We understand slaves and servants. We understand laws and grace. He said we should understand that's what this is about. In verse 20, he says, in sin, you live for sin. If you've ever been addicted to anything, you know that that is all you think about. Stop it. That's not who you are. You are ashamed of that life that you once lived. And he says in verse 20, and the end of that road is always death. That's not where we want to go. That's not who we want to be. That's what we're ashamed of before. Verse 21, he says, but now in God you have sanctification, and the end of that road is life. And then he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This chapter was not written to people who don't know Christ. It does talk about baptism. It does tell us how you're baptized. You're buried with him in baptism. It does say that. And in that way, it's good to know. This chapter was written to those who have been baptized. This chapter was written to you. It was written to you to tell us how Christians ought to live. It was telling us why sin is still dangerous even when we're Christians. It's more dangerous when we're Christians. We have so much at stake. We have already tasted, we saw just this morning in class, we've tasted the kindness of the Lord. We cannot see this as a trivial thing. This is a big thing. We've been called to something that's holy. We've been called to be the people of God. We've been called to represent him in a dark world to people that don't know anything about him. We've been called to be his ambassadors. We've been called to be the aroma of Christ in the world. We've been called to be his children. We've been called to be his priests. We've been called to be stones in his temple. We have to hold highly the things that God holds as important. We have to see how great grace is. We have to see how awful sin is. When Christians start making sin a trivial matter, we're doomed. We're done. We're dead. Our candle is blown out, and the world is lost, and we're lost. And we're responsible. Because they don't read this book, but they look at you. Great responsibility has been given to us as his children. Great responsibility. But great privilege has been given to us. Because he bought us, and he saved us. And he cherishes us. and he calls us his own. And he lets us, dirty little people, he lets us speak for him. I love this chapter. But it makes me awfully uncomfortable. And it should. We've been called to something better than we are. We've been called to a high calling. We've been called to a position where he lets us wear his name. We must live up to that. If you need to come to Jesus, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?